Well, please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10, and is found on page number 1196. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read this passage about the Good Samaritan, and the passage begins in verse 25. So we'll read verse 25 to verse 37. Listen. For this is the word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been living in Bloomington now for just over a couple of weeks. And it's been a big transition. Part of the transition is a new home. And what comes with every new home are new neighbours. And we are delighted to have friendly neighbours. Neighbours with children the same ages as our own children. Good neighbours help a lot when it comes to settling into a new home. Well, in our passage today, we read of Jesus answering the question, Who is my neighbour? With this familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. So I encourage the children to draw a picture of the Good Samaritan helping the man beaten up on the road. Now, so well known is this parable that the word Samaritan is often used in today's society. It might be used to describe someone who helps another. You might call him a good Samaritan. Or consider there are various organizations. There's the Samaritans who you call when you're at your wit's end and you need help. There's someone to listen to you. There's Samaritan's Purse, which seeks to provide relief in poor countries. And then there are even hospitals around the world which use the name the Good Samaritan. And there are laws out there called Good Samaritan laws to encourage people to intervene when they see someone is in need. So clearly this parable has had a huge impact on society. But sadly, this parable is often misunderstood. I remember talking to a friend at home, and he believed that as long as you behave like a good Samaritan, well, then you can be sure of your salvation. But Jesus is not simply teaching a lecture on neighborly ethics here, but rather how the gospel enables us to be a good neighbor. So firstly, notice a question we all must ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So a question we all must ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The account begins with this important question, verse 25. And this is what gives us the context for this parable. A lawyer asks a question. Now, a lawyer here means someone who is an expert in the Old Testament law of God. Notice that he's trying to trick Jesus. This is a test question. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, this man, he is confident that he is right with God. He believes he has obeyed the law. But his understanding of the law was flawed. In his mind, he had exaggerated his own ability to keep the law. But he's testing Jesus here. He's heard Jesus attack many times the Jewish interpretation of the law. And so he tests Jesus to see whether law keeping is important in living so to inherit eternal life. But Jesus responds by saying, "What's written in the law?" And when the lawyer replies, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself," we read of Jesus saying, "You've answered rightly and you will live. Do this and you will live." All that the man has to do, all that anyone has to do, is keep the two great commandments of loving God and loving his neighbor. If he did this, he would gain eternal life. In one sense, it's simple. It's easy to understand. The problem is, keeping these commandments is easier said than done. To love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, requires perfect love. A love that is constant. To love with everything that we have. A love that is never half-hearted. A love that is not dependent on what mood that we are in. But who has ever loved in such a selfless way? No one is able to fulfill these demands for eternal life. This is an impossible challenge here. So why would Jesus set down this challenge to this man, to us, if he knew it was completely impossible to keep? Well, Jesus is trying to get the lawyer to consider just how unable he is to keep the law. And he did this on the Sermon on the Mount, by examining the law and showing the people how far short that they fell from keeping the standard of the law. And the rich young ruler, he asked the same question. He said, he kept the commandments perfectly. Yet when Jesus asked him to sell all his possessions and then follow him, we see that he went away sad because clearly he loved his possessions more than he loved God. And so, breaking the commandments. That's not the reaction of the lawyer here. His conscience wasn't pricked. He didn't go away sad. He didn't suddenly become aware of his sin. He didn't cry out to the Lord, "I am a sinful man." No, he truly believed he was keeping the law. But his next question helps us see that his standard of goodness is not very high. We read that he wanted to justify himself. You can imagine him saying, "Yes, yes, of course we need to love our neighbours. But how exactly do you define the word neighbour? If you do that, then I can easily demonstrate that I have kept this law perfectly." There are a number of students here, and you'll appreciate what it's like to be under burden from your studies. Maybe you're struggling with a certain class, and you find yourself asking, what is the bare minimum needed to pass this class? So when I include my attendance, or my coursework, or my final exam, well then what do I need to pass this exam or this class? And hopefully when you hear the mark, you think, well, that's attainable. I can do it. Well, something similar is happening here. The lawyer wants to narrow down who his neighbor is. He's probably thinking, well, it's a big ask to love everyone. So what is the bare minimum? A neighbor can't possibly include strangers. A neighbor can't include foreigners or those from different racial or economic backgrounds. A neighbor can't possibly include our enemies. And so we read that he's trying to justify himself, prove that he is righteous, show that he has achieved this command of loving his neighbor. Well, Jesus is now going to blow apart his legal parameters, his legalistic parameters, that without a doubt, he is not keeping God's law. That his understanding of keeping God's law is superficial. Jesus is now going to help him see how far from keeping the law he is at. Now, what the lawyer is doing is not unusual. We all do this. We all like to think we keep the law, that we are good. The wrong we do, well, we justify it. We say, it's not a big deal, or we tell others, get over it. What about this law? Do we love our neighbours as ourselves? So hold that thought as we come to Jesus' response to the question, who is my neighbour? So secondly, consider a parable to help us see how far we fall short of loving our neighbour. A parable to help us see how far we fall short of loving our neighbour. Now, Jesus could have simply said, everyone is our neighbour. But instead, he answers the question by telling a story. A story that hits hard. He causes the man to think outside his box by putting a Samaritan at the centre of the story. And the story begins with a man in desperate need. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a road that was treacherous. It had many hiding places for bandits to attack lonely travelers. It's commonly called the Bloody Way for the many victims that this road had created. Now, where I'm from, there's a road called the Windy Hill Road that goes from my town to the next town over a mountain. But it wasn't always called the Windy Hill Road. It used to be known as the Murder Hole Road. And that's because in the 18th century, there was a famous highwayman who would use this lonely stretch to prey upon lonely travellers. And it was along this road that he had his den. So it's very similar to this stretch from Jerusalem to Jericho. So I want you to imagine the man lying on the ground on the road and he's dying. Notice it mentions that he's stripped off his clothes. And that's significant. It would be hard to identify the ethnicity of this man, whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, without wearing the clothes of his culture. And the first two people who pass by the crime scene are religious men, a priest and a Levite, upstanding citizens, exactly the kind of people who you would expect to stop and help. But sadly, they did nothing at all. Jesus' listeners, they would have gasped at this. You always help a fellow Jew. But they failed to save this man's life, passing by, pretending not to notice, and they broke the law of God by failing to do the right thing of helping the man. They committed a sin of omission. Now, they probably had their excuses. Maybe they were in a hurry home. Maybe afraid of the bandits who had attacked this man, and so they didn't want to become the next victim. Was it because if this man was dead, and if they touched a dead body, then they would become unclean and be unable to perform their religious duties? Whatever their excuse, it does not allow them to neglect their duty of helping this man. So who does come to help? Well, here is the twist in the story. It's not a Jew that comes to help, but a Samaritan. Jesus makes the hero of this story a Samaritan. We read of how he had compassion for the man, bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. That was not the end of his kindness, because he would ask the innkeeper to look after him, and paid him to do so. Now, maybe we miss the significance of a Samaritan helping out. The Samaritans were a subgroup of people in Israel at that time. They had centuries in the past intermarried with the Assyrians. They broke God's law, and so it led to them being excluded by the Jews. Then they set up their own center of worship, and they developed their own law. And so for the Jews, Samaritans were half-bred heretics. The outcome, the Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated each other. Earlier in Luke, we can read of how Jesus, a Jew, was rejected by the Samaritans. And yet Jesus did not respond with hatred. But his disciples, James and John, they wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy them. This clearly shows how hated they were. And I'm sure if this man lying on the ground was not so severely injured, he would also have protested at a Samaritan helping him. That shows just how surprising it is that the good neighbor in this parable would be a despised Samaritan. And when Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Notice how the lawyer answers him. He who showed mercy on him. You can imagine him saying it through clenched teeth. Notice he can't even say the word Samaritan. That is how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. And that is how far he is from fulfilling the law of love your neighbor as yourself. For he could never love a Samaritan. It's difficult to find a modern example as good as a Jew and a Samaritan. It's been suggested that it'd be like an Islamic fundamentalist helping an evangelical Christian who was injured from a terrorist attack. Imagine how hard that would be. You may have read the book Les Miserables or watched the movie. Valjean, the main character, was imprisoned for 19 years for stealing bread to feed his family. He's now out of prison, but faces rejection wherever he goes. But he's shown kindness by a bishop who takes him in and provides him shelter. But the temptation to steal from the bishop was too strong. Valjean stole from the bishop, but he was later caught for his actions. He's taken back to the bishop to confess his crime. And the bishop's response is one of grace, saying, "Yes, of course I gave him the silverware, but why did you not take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They are worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them?" And so he gives the criminal a very expensive and utterly undeserved gift. How quick would we be to give the candlesticks? How quick are we to love our neighbour when they are in need? Doesn't it help us see how far we fall short of this command to love our neighbour? There are many neighbours who we struggle to love. We cannot justify ourselves. We must acknowledge that we are not keeping this command, nor are we able to obey this command. And so we cannot inherit eternal life by our law keeping. We need help. We need a rescuer. So rather than assume that we are the priest or the Levite or the Good Samaritan in the parable, we must see ourselves as the man beaten up and left half dead on the road. We are the ones who need rescued. And our rescuer isn't the priest or the Levite. It isn't the law that, like the lawyer suggests, because the law can't save us. The law can only condemn us. It can only make us aware of our fallenness. No, we need someone to come and to rescue us. And our rescuer was also despised and rejected, like the Samaritan. Christ is our rescuer. Will we say no? I prefer not to be rescued. I prefer to lie on this road half dead. Or will we accept Christ, the Good Samaritan? And his rescue came at a cost to himself. To rescue us, it wasn't simply a couple of denarii. No, he had to die on the cross. Now, the early church fathers go to town and seeing meaning in every little detail of this parable. That's reading too much into it. But notice how the good Samaritan had compassion on the man. And Christ uses this phrase, compassion, three times in his parables. We can read of it in the parable of the unmerciful servant, where the master had compassion for the servant who owed him 10,000 talents. In the parable of the prodigal son, where the father saw his son returning home and had compassion on him. And here in this parable of the good Samaritan, each time we see the love and mercy of Christ to his people. So as God's children, we have received compassion from Christ. He has rescued us, so we can now inherit eternal life. It's not our law-keeping ability. It's his law-keeping that we trust in. And he kept the law of God perfectly, so we can enjoy his righteousness and so inherit eternal life. Well, thirdly, I want us to notice a command to go and do likewise, to show compassion because we have received compassion. Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do likewise in verse 37. Well, how can we love other people? Well, it's because we have received mercy. John speaks of this in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. Unless we have experienced such love, we will find it hard, if not impossible, to love others. And the Samaritan gives us an example of what it means to love your neighbor. He shows compassion. He shows mercy to those in need. And so there is a humility that doesn't scorn those in need. Instead, shows love. Now, there is a danger that the only reason we help people is to salve our own consciences. Someone asks for help, we feel guilty, and so we help them out. And then the result is we feel good about ourselves. That's not love for our neighbor. That's love for ourselves. No, we must have a real concern for others to see them and to see them out of their difficulty. And when we love, we need to be wise. Sometimes what people ask for isn't actually what they need at all. So someone might ask you for money, but if you know that they struggle with drug or alcohol addiction, then to give them money is not loving. It's only helping them feed their addiction. So we see that to be a good neighbor, it involves being practical. It means getting your hands dirty. It means getting involved in people's lives and in their problems. And rarely is it a short-term fix. Instead, it may mean helping people for the long term. Just like the Samaritan here, we read of him binding up the wounds, pouring oil and wine to disinfect the wounds. This man sacrifices his money and his time to help this victim. He ensures that he receives good care. And although the Samaritan couldn't house him or continue caring for him, he made sure that he would be cared for by others. He didn't just drop him, but followed through by doing whatever it took. And so to love is costly, and it means meeting a real need. To love means to love our enemies. Ernest Gordon was an officer in the British Army during World War II, and he was captured by the Japanese and kept in a prisoner of war camp, which famously helped build the bridge over the River Kwai. And they happened upon a train of wounded Japanese soldiers who were dying of neglect. No one wanted to help these dying men, and so Ernest, with his friends, started helping them. But his fellow prisoners protested, saying, "These are our enemies." Ernest replied, "My enemy is my neighbor." And so to love our neighbor means to love our enemies. Consider those who have hurt you, slandered you, caused you much upset. Well, you are called to love them. Now, in regards to these wounded Japanese soldiers, yes, they were shown help and love. But love doesn't disregard justice. They would still have to face justice. And so to love someone doesn't mean you become a soft touch. The loving thing to do is to speak the truth, make them aware of their wrong, help them see the consequences of their actions. To love our neighbor as ourselves is a difficult command. It's no wonder the lawyer wants limits on this command. But when we consider the love of Christ for us, wretched sinners that we are, it should spur us on to love our neighbor, even when it comes at a cost. When we fail to keep this command, remember what we cannot do. He did for us by loving his neighbors perfectly. With Christ being our representative, we inherit eternal life. If you're not trusting in Jesus to rescue you, well, then you're like a man lying injured on the road, refusing help that is being offered by a good Samaritan. So the point of this parable is not simply stopping and helping those in need along the road, or that all good Samaritans will be saved. The emphasis is not about crossing racial differences. No, the main point of the Good Samaritan is how we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves, that we need the gospel to enable us to love our neighbor. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable, a parable that pricks our hearts regarding our own observance of this law. Often we like to think too highly of our ability to keep your law. Instead, help us to see ourselves like this needy man beaten up along the roadside, needing a rescuer, needing Christ's rescue. And so, Lord, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you that you are our good Samaritan. And as we have been loved, Lord, that we would show this love to others. So, Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And even this incoming week, Lord, give us opportunities to do so with your strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.